We're beginning a new message series today that I'm feeling pretty excited about. That's going to take us through November, and we're going to be spending this time kind of getting ready to really be thankful, to really worship God, to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving and true worship. Like we said, we're leading up to that Sunday evening of Thanksgiving weekend where we're going to come all together, hopefully, and just really worship God in some beautiful ways. And each week is a building for that. A building for us to do that. The word that we use around here when we talk about worship often is the word unrestraining. Unrestraining. And that simple word unrestraining is what we're going to call this new message series that we're entering into today. Why the word unrestraining when we talk about worship? Well, because, friends, that's how we want to approach God. We want to come to God with the restraints gone, unrestrained, completely open and available to really worship him from all that we are without anything inhibiting that. We don't want anything to restrain our worship. The things that often restrain us in worship when we come to God to worship him are things like life circumstances, distractions, lack of focus, worry about what others are going to think of us if we truly, truly let go and be unrestrained before God, our own troubles, our distresses, our moods, our feelings, sometimes rituals and routines, looking at others and not looking to God, not living lives that are unrestrained before God is another thing that distracts us. The truth is that many of us are nowhere close to being unrestrained in our worship, are we? Whether that's when we're all here together worshiping or whether that's when we're on our own with God, many of us, maybe most of us, are nowhere near unrestrained in how we do that. In fact, we are quite restrained in our worship. I want to compare our typical Sunday morning experience with the experiences of the early church when they met together. Listen to it as it's described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And then in verses 46 through 47 in Acts 2, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Day by day. They were so unrestrained in their worship that they were coming together every day for it. And awe came over them, and wonders and signs happened around them and through them. And when they're done, they're glad with what they did. We were glad and with generous hearts, and they praised God. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved, daily those who were coming to worship God. Friends, I want some of that going on here in worship. I want some of that, I really do, but worship under restraints brings very limited awe and response, brings very limited wonders and miracles. Worship under restraints doesn't look like the worship of the early church. So this month, we're going to be visiting the worship theme a bit, and we've done this before, right? We've talked about worship before. We've spent time on worship before, but in this series, we're kind of approaching things a little bit differently. I felt God leading us to talk about unrestraining worship back in August. Now, back at that time, I'm like, I have no idea where that's going to go. I felt like it was supposed to be something kind of more organic and not like systematically produced or something. And I just was kind of listening and waiting for God. And let me tell you what happened that God unveiled, how and when he unveiled a direction to me of where to go in this series. I was making a long drive in September to visit a friend in Cincinnati who's had hospice called in and isn't expecting to live. And as I was driving along I-75, and I was tuning in the Christian radio stations as I went down I-75. That's not uncommon for me. When I'm in the car, I'm usually listening to contemporary Christian music or something like that, maybe some teaching or something as I drive. But as I was driving this time, I was like really listening. You know, it's one thing to say I listen to Christian music and you got it playing, but you never pay any attention to any of it. It's kind of your backdrop, right? But this day I was actually listening. And I was actually listening to the words, and one of the songs that grabbed my attention on that drive was a song by an artist named Corey Asbury titled The Father's House. The Father's House. Maybe some of you have heard it. As I listened closely to the words, I was struck by the realness, the truth that was matched by the feeling that went with it. And all of a sudden, it struck me that this song and many other of these worship songs, they're like modern-day psalms. Like modern-day psalms, just like the psalms, many of them capture truth about God and us and our thoughts and our feelings. The Psalms are often, they're raw and they're real and they cut to the heart of what the psalm writer is feeling and what they're going through while worshiping God without restraint in the midst of all that they're going through. That's what the Psalms do. And as I listened, the idea came to me, oh, wouldn't it really be cool to match up some of the Psalms with some of the contemporary worship songs that we use and that are out there? And through that, try to show what the heart of unrestraining worship. The Psalms were the worship songs of the Bible days. Like today's worship songs are the ones that we use. You see, God's not stopped writing about unrestrained worship. He's still writing about unrestrained worship. It's just in different packages and in different forms. And isn't that amazing? But God's still telling the story of unrestrained worship. That's not to say that every worship song, every Christian song you hear on the radio is God-inspired, like Scripture. We're not trying to add to the ordained Word of God at all. In fact, some of the Christian songs that you may hear at times on the radio might not be theologically really in line enough with the Word of God to really be that encouraging. But there are many, many that do reflect the word and the truth of God very well. There are many songwriters, like preachers, who are inspired in some degree by the Holy Spirit with an inspiration that reflects the already written word of God. Get that? They reflect the already written word of God. Any song or sermon that speaks contrary to the already written word of God is not accurate for reflection of God's truth. So I had this idea, though, as I'm driving, listening to that song, the idea of connecting some current worship songs to the Psalms of God's Word. But then the idea, it got even better. It got even better. I felt like God prodded me with the idea that God's people have been writing psalms for centuries, right? They've been writing worship to him for centuries. Unrestrained worshipers can't stop worshiping God, and they can't stop worshiping with new songs. And 100+ hundreds of years ago, the contemporary psalms of the day were the great hymns, right? The great hymns. If you take time to look into and listen to the hymns that maybe you knew growing up, or maybe the hymns of your mother or your father or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, and further back, you'll see that they're often rich with truth and theology about God and his word. Much of what the people knew about God came from the hymns, because they didn't all have the Bible available. They weren't all able to read, but they had the songs and the hymns that told them the story of God that helped to shape their faith. And so this great idea that I had, I felt got even greater. I believe God's prodding us to take some of the great psalms and pair them not only with some of the great contemporary worship of today, but also some of the hymns of our forefathers. The fact is that humankind is meant, friends, we were created to worship. Do you understand that? We were created to worship God, but if we don't worship God, we're still going to worship. We're just going to worship people or things that are far, far less than God. You worship every day. Whether you're worshiping your God, whether you're worshiping your phone, whether you're worshiping your wallet, whether you're worshiping your spouse, whether you're worshiping your job, we all are worshiping every day, but we were created to, we were meant to worship God with all of our heart. I believe God's prodding us to put together these hymns, these songs with the Psalms, to come together with a beautiful series that we're going to be into. And that's exactly The other things that we worship are exactly the things that keep us restrained. So in this series, we're going to take words of the psalm, words from the hymns, words from the contemporary songs, and we're going to use that to tell the story of unrestraining worship. With that, each week we'll sing a hymn or a worship song like we just did a hymn right before the message. We'll talk about it in the message with the psalm. We'll talk about another song, and we'll close with that song. So the message is going to be sandwiched between either a hymn or worship song on each end, so they can all be a part of this greater worship experience, taking apart the psalm in the middle. So we're going to look at the first psalm today. The first pairing is going to be Psalm 103. And the hymn, as we sang it, is going to be Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, written by Joachim. I don't know if that's pronounced right or not, but it's spelled like that to me. Joachim Niender in 1680. In 1680, in the song that God first used to get my attention in that car drive is the one that we're going to use, The Father's House, written by Corey Asbury, Benjamin Hastings, and Ethan Hulse in 2019. It was released by Corey Asbury in 2020. So we have the great old psalms, the great old hymns from 1680, and the song just released in 2020. And we're going to look at those to tell the story. You may not know all the hymns and all the songs that we talk about in this series, and that's okay because you will. And truth is most of you don't know the psalms either, because there are 150 psalms. And most of us may know some of the psalms, the psalms like Psalm 23. A lot of people know that one and some of those psalms, but we often don't know them, but you'll begin to know some of those starting today. There's one word that comes to mind for me when I think of our theme for today with our psalm and our songs, and it's this word. It's the word overflowing. As we lift the restraints of worship of God, what we learn is that the benefits of God are in our lives are overflowing, and out of the richness of his overflowing benefits should come an overflow of our worship of him. I'm going to start by reading all of Psalm 103 for us so we can see the words to that, and then we'll begin to connect the pieces of the songs and the psalm together. And my prayer is that some restraints to our worship will be lifted today. So here's Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. And hear how David praises God. Here's what he says. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his words. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." Friends, what we learn from this Psalm of David, from the hymn and song we're going to connect to it, is that God's benefits to us are truly overflowing. They overflow, and they overflow like a glass that you put in the sink and you put under the faucet and you turn it on and you just let the water pour straight down in and it just keeps filling, filling, filling until it reaches the rim and just keeps pouring over and pouring over and pouring over and it never quits and touches every surface of the glass. God overflows like that in us. His benefits overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. Just like a glass in a sink. And that's what our unrestraining worship to God ought to look like in return. We've been so filled by and through that it now overflows out of us into to glorious praise of Him. Let's now draw some points of overflow from the psalm in these two songs that come from our relationship with God that lead us to unrestraining, overflowing worship of Him. Verse 2 in this psalm tells us to not forget all of God's benefits. And we're going to look at the benefits that we receive from God. The benefits we receive from God, then allow them to kind of unleash some of the restraints that have been holding us back so that our worship can better flow. And the first benefit of overflowing is this. Benefit number one, we can draw near to God in His temple. We can draw near to God in His temple. The first verse of the hymn, Praise to the Lord, that we sang says, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my health and salvation. Oh, all of thee who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join Him in glad adoration. One of the most beautiful things about allowing your worship to God to be unrestrained is that in it, friends, you draw near to God. When you let the restraints go and you really step in and worship God, you draw near to God. You draw near to God. Today, the temple of God, it's the heart of every believer in Jesus. And so we draw near to God right here, right here. It's not the church building that's going to draw you near to God. It's not simply the music or the words or the message or the prayer that's going to draw you near to God. It's the temple. The temple, the heart of every believer that will draw you near to God. When you draw near to God here, restraints of worship are going to just start dropping off. They're going to start to just fall away. Again, David says in his psalm in verses 1 and 2, Praise to the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. What's David referring to when he talks about his inmost being, when he talks about his soul? He's talking about God's temple. He's talking about the heart. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Now listen to the chorus of the song that I heard driving on the I-75 that day to the Father's house. Here's what the chorus says. It says, ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, and they put oohs in songs, right? Ooh. Here in the Father's house. Now check this. Check your shame at the door, because it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door. It's not welcome anymore. Not in the Father's house. Not in the Father's house, right? Here, the modern day songwriter is also talking about entering the house, has come into the house, the temple of God. Again, God's house is right here. It's right here. It's the heart. Yet I think the songwriter is also referring to God's presence with us in our heart, mind, soul, strength, and spirit. And when we gather in that way to worship God, we need to put aside the restraints and the burdens and the shame. Because, friends, God's not looking at you. He's not looking at me and saying, oh, looky there. Look at the shame on his or her heart. Ooh, look at the burden they got on their back. Look at that. Through Jesus, God sees your heart, and He sees my heart, and He sees it as clean. Through Jesus, He sees it as clean. And He doesn't see us with the burdens that we pick up and carry ourselves. He sees us as we can be before Him, cut free from any weight and from any restraint. Maybe your day or maybe your week has been just really rough. Maybe it's been a really tough week for you. Maybe you've come here today and you just can feel that weight pounding on your back. It's just weighing on you so hard. It's been dragging you all week. You barely dragged yourself in this door because of what you feel in your back. Maybe you're feeling great shame. Maybe you're feeling shame from some sin from a year ago or a few months ago, or maybe just from this earlier this week or even earlier this morning, and maybe that shame has you feeling like your wings of your praise are tied down. They're tied down by that shame that you have. Listen, you're in the presence of God. You're in the Father's house. Check that stuff at the door. It doesn't belong here anymore. You cannot worship God unrestrained when you come into his presence carrying all your own garbage. That stuff simply holds you down, and he'll lift it from you if you'll give it to him. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll lift it from you if you'll give it to me. Lay your burdens down. Check your shame at the door. It's not welcome anymore in the Father's house. If God's not pointing fingers at you, why are you pointing them at yourself? Or to anybody else in this room for that matter. The second benefit that leads to overflowing is this. God reigns, maintains, and sustains. God reigns, maintains, and sustains. The second verse of the hymn, Praise to the Lord, says, Praise to the Lord who are all things so wondrously reigning, bearing on eagle's wings ere his keeping maintaining. God's care unfolds, all with the good he upholds. Hast thou not known his sustaining? Hast thou not known his sustaining? This verse is about the fact that God doesn't only reign, and we should praise him just for that, right? Just because he reigns, we should give him praise. But not only does he reign, he also shelters us with wings like eagles, and he maintains us, and he cares for us and with good things, and he sustains us. I mean, it's a shout out to God. This verse in this song is like a shout out to God about his great provision over our lives. Friends, too many times our worship is restrained because our focus is constrained. It's constrained by the problems we see, the desires we have, the things we don't have that we think that we want or that we think that we need that constrains us, right? From really being unrestrained before him. Those constraints build up, what they do is they build up this subtle mistrust of God. That's what happens. We have these constraints in our life, these distractions that keep us from worshiping God fully, and they start to build this subtle mistrust that grows into a bigger mistrust and even turns into a doubt of God and of his greatness. We sometimes have expectations of God that are misguided, that lead to disappointments of God who provides everything that we need. He provides everything that we need. Those thoughts and feelings, what they do is they inhibit our worship, even if they're in our subconscious. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe his word? Do you trust God? Do you really believe that he has your best interests in mind and at heart? Do you come to this house knowing that your food, your home, your clothing, your family, your friends, your provisions, your meeting of your needs, and even what's your want sometimes, the God of all the universe who reigns but also sustains and maintains you? Do you come to him in that way? Here's Psalm 103, verse 5, starting from before. It says, praise the Lord. Then in verse 5, it says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Friends, God is the satisfier of good things. He reigns, maintains, and sustains. God's the one who renews, covering with his eagle's wings, like eagle's wings, and bringing youthfulness to your spirit. He overflows us with sustaining, and when we recognize him in that, what that does is it loosens the restraints. It loosens the restraints, and it leads us to worship without restraint. Praise the Lord, and don't forget his benefits. Third benefit of overflowing is this. We're not defined by our mistakes. Praise God, right? We're not defined by our mistakes. We're defined by the Father. Praise God. Some people are restrained in their worship, not because of their view of God, it's basically because of their view of themselves. When they look in the mirror, all they see are the mistakes and the faults and the failures and the shortcomings. Instead of seeing the signature of God across their heart that says, forgiven. Forgiven. That's what he writes across our hearts. Praise God that he doesn't define us by our screw-ups. If we all were identified by our mistakes, how can we even step into God's presence with overflowing and unrestrained in worship? That takes us to the first verse of the song, The Father's House. Hear what it says. It says, sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for his strength. Stop there for a moment. What a powerful line. Your mistakes, friends, that they're a canvas for God to paint his greatness. They're a canvas for God to paint his strength on your life. You see mistakes while God sees a canvas to paint his majesty. Wow. Wow, let's continue in the verse. It goes on to say, and my story isn't over. My story's just begun, and failure won't define me, because that's what the Father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, because that's what the Father does. The Father defines me. The Father defines you. Friends, that's really good stuff. That's really good stuff, and it's really good news. Your story, my story isn't over, not even close to being over. In fact, it's just begun. Even if your life on this earth is close to its close, God's work in you as a believer in Jesus certainly isn't over. Your weaknesses, my weaknesses, are only to show God's strength. His strength. Life on this earth is only a minute prep school for all of the glory that's yet to come. Don't you dare define yourself by your mistakes that you've made or that you will make. It's the Father's job to give you your identity. And the identity he gives you is through Jesus. And it's unmistakably always unfolding and new every morning with new mercies. Every morning. Let's reiterate the truth of this from Psalm 103 in verse 3. Earlier says, praise the Lord. Then in 3 says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. If God forgives all of our sins, who are we? Who are we now to still identify ourselves by our sin? Who are we to do that? Does that make any sense at all to do that? Identifying yourself by who you were and your sin is like me telling you that I'm still a baby when I'm a grown-up adult. I was a baby at one time, but I'm never going to be a baby. I'm not and will never be a baby again. You're not identified by your sinful past. You're identified by your Jesus future. By your Jesus future. Do you know what the Bible calls us as believers? Some people say, well, I'm just another sinner. Yeah, we are. And Paul says he's the chief of all sinners. And that's true to a degree in what he's talking about. But we also know the Bible calls us this. It says you're a saint. That's how the Bible identifies you as a believer. That's how it identifies me. We're a saint. Some people think of saints are those people who've died. And now they're called a saint. No, that's wrong. That's bad theology. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that as believers in Jesus, we are now saints. That word saint doesn't make you perfect. It means you're forgiven and you're marked with a new identity through Jesus Christ. Leave your shame at the door because it's not welcome anymore. Not welcome anymore. Let's drop down to verse 12 of Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far has God removed our sins from us? East to west far. Very far. Forever far. Now, if God's removed the restraints of your sin from you, who are you? Who am I to live under some phantom restraint that no longer has hold on us and to come worshiping God with a shallow heart? Who are we to do that when God has already removed your strains? He's already forgiven you and tossed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Now let's look back to a couple verses, to verse 10. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And aren't you glad, friends? Aren't you so glad? Isn't God just very good? If he treated us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Now, what does iniquity mean? Iniquity means immoral or grossly unfair behavior. So if God treated us, repaid us for our sins, treated us for our immoral, gross behavior toward him, if he did that, we sure wouldn't be sitting here right now. Not a one of us would be sitting here right now. We'd be facing hell and damnation. And I don't mean that in a light sense. We'd be suffering hell and damnation if not for the goodness, if not for the forgiveness of God through Jesus. Hell and damnation is what every one of us deserves for our sins and our gross immorality, our iniquities. And yet, God overflows us with a forgiveness that redefines us and allows us to draw near to God, that actually calls us a saint in the house of God. When God defines you and me, he defines us as unrestrained. The only restraints on us are the ones we place on ourselves. Do you hear me? The only restraints you come into this house to worship with today, you place on yourself. God is not restraining you. You're not restrained by your past. You're not restrained by your present. You're not restrained by your future. You're restrained by your head. By putting those restraints on yourself that God has already forgiven. Fourth benefit that leads to overflowing is this. We're on a journey that God's working to good. Working to good. God looks at the heart, our failures. They aren't final because God's still working. He's still working, and aren't you glad for that? If you rest in your failures, then you believe that God's done with you, and you believe that God's not going to do any more with you, and that means that God's not kind, and God's not very good. Listen to the words of the verse, the second verse of the Father's House. It says this, it says, arrival's not the end game. The journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. And failure's never final when the Father's in the room. And failure's never final when the Father's in the room. I think that one of the detriments that we can make in this Christian life, Christian faith, is to have this idea that someday we're going to arrive, right? Someday we're going to reach it. I hear people say that they're on the way to perfection. I've heard bishops and pastors say, I'm on the way to perfection. I've not reached it yet. I'm going to be to perfection. Okay, yes, in the aspect of one day we're going to be in heaven with Jesus and we're going to be perfected, right? That's true in that sense, but I got news for you. It's not going to happen here on this earth. You're never going to reach perfection on this earth until you rest in heaven with Jesus someday. It's just not going to happen. However, here's the thing. Arrival is not the end game. That's what that song tells us. Arrival isn't the end game. It's our journey. The journey of drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to God and becoming more and more and more like Jesus along the way. And God's not wanting you to perfect yourself. He's just wanting you your heart to be perfectly his. That's what he wants. Just perfectly give him your heart. Don't try to perfect it on your own. God's still working in your story. He's still working in my story, and he's still working things to good. Your story isn't final. It's not final. Let's go back to Psalm 103 again at verse 4. Earlier again, it says, praise the Lord, then says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Does that sound like a God who's done with you? Who's leaving you the way that you are? No, that sounds like a God who's still working to good. Redeems your life from the pit. That's quite a description of who we are before God, overflows all of his benefits onto us, isn't it? Do you know the distinguishing thing about being stuck in a pit? When you're stuck in a pit, you can't get out on your own. Not any way on your own can you get out of that pit. You can try to scale the walls, but it's just not going to happen. It's not going to work. When you're stuck in a pit, you need to be lifted out, right? Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to envision something with it. If it helps you, you can close your eyes for a moment to do this. Don't fall asleep on me, though. It's dark. I won't be able to tell, but don't fall asleep on me. But if it helps you to envision, just close your eyes a moment and envision yourself for a moment being physically down in a deep, dark pit where you can't get out on your own. Now picture the darkness of the surrounding, the loneliness of your situation, the desperate state of your heart and spirit. It may be that that there are some here today who don't have to imagine very far because you've been in that pit before. It may be that you don't have to imagine very far because you find yourself in that pit right now. But imagine yourself in that dark pit, and as you imagine yourself in the pit for a moment, I want you to stop looking around the pit in your mind, seeing the dark walls all around you. Instead, I want you to look up in your mind. Look up out from the pit. And what do you see? Above you is the light. It's the light of hope. Hope for freedom. You can see the opening above. You just have no means to reach it, no means to get to it. Now envision the hand of God reaching all the way down into your deepest, darkest pit and grabbing a hold of your hand and gently lifting you all the way out of that pit and standing you onto firm ground. And once you're out, he gently places a crown on your head, and when that crown touches your head, it begins to fill you with a sense of his love and compassion that washes from your head down to your toes, washing over you. All the dirt of that pit is washed away. All the despair and the hopelessness leaves because he has overflowed you with his good. You can open your eyes if they're closed, but now what do you want to do in return for that? What do you want to do in return? For me, you know what? I want to worship him. I want to worship God without any restraint. The God who did everything to reach to my deepest depth and to lift me out. I want to come to him unabandoned in my worship, just to give it all in worship for him. So friends, why don't we worship him that way every time we worship? Look at a couple more verses. Verse 6 from Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Have you been oppressed? Have you faced what seems like injustice? It's all the one to him, but it's all covered by his overflowing benefits, the overflowing benefits of God. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is the satisfier, the meter of meeting desires with good things, and praise God for that, right? Now, with all of this in mind, listen to the words of verses 3 and 4 in the hymn Praise to the Lord. Remember, this was written in 1680. So it's written with thee, thy, thou, doth language that we don't understand real well. I'm going to pull that language out here for these verses and put in kind of our common language so it'll have the personal feeling that it was intended to have when it was written for the people that used that language. So let's personally hear it. Listen to the words. Praise to the Lord whose prosperity works to defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew. I love that line. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who his love does befriend you. Praise to the Lord who does nourish your life and restore you, fitting you well for the tasks that are ever before you. Then to your need, God as a mother does speed, spreading his wings of grace over you. Isn't that beautiful? What powerful, unrestraining words of praise. God's goodness and mercy daily attends you. And so with that, God's benefits keep overflowing to us. Let's look back to the song, The Father's House. And the bridge of that song, it marks some of the things that come and can come when we actually rest fully in God's presence. Hear the words of this bridge and then the last part of the verse of that song. And then we'll talk about it in a minute. But listen to what it says. Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the cynical find faith. When the Father's in the room, the Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds are shaking, love is breaking through. When the Father's in the room, I said, love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. From that, and from Psalm 103, we get a list here of that lets us know the Father's house presence is where, we, you can come home and find hope. The Father's house is where you can come home and find hope. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered, how far away you are, or how you've gone. While there's breath in your lungs, while there's blood beating through your heart, you can still come home to God and you can still find hope. Look at verses 8 and 9 in the psalm. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, not will he harbor his anger, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Next, when you're in the Father's house, what comes is prison doors are opened. That's what some of us need, right? We need the prison doors open. These prisons that we've allowed to hold us need to be opened, and that happens with God's presence in your life. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Then it says, dead comes to life and miracles take place. We're not talking Lazarus back from the dead kind of moments, but most of us know what it's like to be dead in our sins and now to be alive again. And miracles keep happening in our lives every day. Look at Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases. Then the next is the cynical find faith. God is so patient with our disbelief, our lack of faith. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's just waiting for people in his presence to come to faith. Next, walls quake and strongholds break. That's the kind of unrestraining worship that I long for. These strongholds break because of what we already read in Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has his sins removed our sins and our transgressions from us. And because of God's position to rule, it says in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And in verse 22, it says, praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Because of that, we have in the Father's house love's moving and breaking through. Moving and breaking through. Friends, in God's presence, there are breakthroughs as the benefits of God overflowing upon us. Look at a couple more of the verses from Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of those who fear him. Verses 15 through 18, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place, remember it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. With all that can happen, when unrestrained worship is overflowing in God's presence, it leads us to our final benefit. The final benefit is this. We can adore God with all that's in us. All that's in us. Friends, if you have breath, if you have blood pumping through your heart, you should praise God gladly and forever. Look at the conclusion of Psalm 103. It says, praise the Lord. You, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. You, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Do you recognize what those final words of this psalm are doing? They're calling on every being, every bit of creation, from the angels to the heavenly hosts to the servants to every piece of God's work in his dominion. They're calling on all of creation to praise him. To praise him. Now tell me, does that sound like half-hearted, hands at your side, barely opening our mouths, whispering, murmuring kinds of praise? Praise to the God, the Almighty. Does it sound like that? No. It sounds like adoring God with all that's within us. It sounds like unrestrained worship. Take a look at the last verse of the hymn today. It's very powerful. In fact, let's put the words on the screen And let's not just look at them. Will you try to sing them with me? Just a cappella, try to sing with me. Will you adore God with me and allow these words to lead us into our closing worship where we'll do the Father's House, that song together. But will you sing this verse of praise to the Lord with me? Just try it with me. Don't leave me hanging here, all right? Here we go. Praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that have life and breath come now and praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. Once more. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. Praise God. Failure isn't final in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door and praise God, right? Praise God, praise God. Let's just kind of leave maybe with that music behind us. Can we pull that off?
What's that?
Just move with kind of the chorus going behind us as we leave today. Let's leave with that behind us. If you want to worship no longer, go ahead. But praise God. Love you all. Thank you for acknowledging us. Let's all acknowledge God. Praise God. See you.